This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We'll begin from Ayah 219. يسألونك, they ask you, عن الخمر والميسر, about wine and gambling. The Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they asked him about wine and gambling, about khamr and maisir. Why did they ask him about this? Because these two, alcohol, drugs, wine, and gambling, were very prevalent in their society. And there was no clear command, there was no clear instruction that had been given concerning them. And we see that the Sahaba, they were very, you can say, sensitive or conscious people. Because the moment that they realized that our deen does not allow us anything that is harmful, they realized that alcohol or wine and gambling are also harmful for us. So are they allowed or not? Are they permissible or not? And we also see how practical questions was it that the Sahaba asked. It was always those questions whose answers were of benefit, whose answers could be implemented. They were practical questions. They had to do with amal. And we learned that iman, faith, it brings life to a person. It opens up his eyes. And then he can see what is good and what is not good. We see that the aql, the fitrah, the intellect even, does not accept that a person should indulge in drugs, in alcoholism, and also in gambling. And this life, this consciousness, this alertness is what iman brings to a person. And so the moment that they got iman, they realized that this is not beneficial for us. And so they asked the Prophet ﷺ about al-khamr and al-maisir. Now the question is, what is al-khamr and what is al-maisir? The word khamr is from the root letters kha, mim, ra. And khamr is primarily used for grape juice or grape extract that has been fermented. Because once it ferments, then what happens? It turns into alcohol. And then eventually, it turns into vinegar. So primarily the word is used for that. And then the word khamr is used for anything that has the same effect as that of alcohol. It is used for anything that has the same intoxicating effect that alcohol has. And the word khamr has been derived from, there are two opinions about this. First of all, it has been said that it's derived from the word mukhamara. And mukhamara literally means to cover or to veil something. You may have heard of the word khimar. What is a khimar? A headscarf. Why? Because what does it do? It covers the head, it covers the zina, it covers the beauty of a woman. But primarily, khimar is that which is used to cover the head. That which is used to cover the head, which is why it's used for the head scarf. The shawl that a woman wears around her head. So, al-khamr is basically that which covers the mind of a person. That which covers the intellect of a person. And so, al-khamr is defined as ma khamara al-aql, that which covers the intellect of a person. If you look at it, many things cover our minds. Sometimes it is our emotions, anger, love. Sometimes it is sleep. Sometimes it is unconsciousness. It could be different things. But khamr cannot be used for sleep or for love or for hate or for anger. Khamr is, in particular, some food or some drink or something that a person consumes, the result of which is that the person's intellect does not function properly anymore. A person's senses are covered. He does not act properly anymore. Secondly, it has been said that the word khamr is derived from ikhtimar. And ikhtimar is when something begins to bubble, when something becomes fizzy. You know fizzy drinks? As soon as you pour them out, what happens? They bubble up to the surface. The bubbles, they rise up to the surface. So khamr or alcohol has this property as well, because once the juice ferments, then this is what happens. It becomes fizzy. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he used to say that khamr includes all that intoxicates the mind. So it's not just alcoholic beverages. It's not just wine. But it applies to any drug. Any drug at all. Whether it is taken orally, or it is injected in the body, or a person smells it, because sometimes people are addicted to smelling things like glue or nail polish, things like that. And they're literally addicted to it. So khamr is anything that intoxicates the mind and it brings pleasure to a person. And it also brings pleasure to a person. So it's not just alcohol, it's not just wine. It can apply to anything of the sort. So yas'alunaka anil khamr. They ask you about khamr, and they also ask you about wal maisir and the gambling. The word maisir is from the root letters ya, sin, ra. And maisir is used for gambling. The word yusr, what does it mean? Ease. So maisir is derived from yusr, which means ease. It means to prosper, to multiply. And maisir is that wealth which is easily obtained. A person goes, he plays a game, and he becomes a millionaire. A person goes, he purchases a ticket for just a dollar or two, and he becomes a millionaire. So what is maisir? A game through which a person gains wealth easily, without putting any effort. Secondly, it has been said that the word maisir is also derived from yusr, but yusr does not just mean ease, but it also means to distribute something. From the same root is the word yasir. Have you heard of the name yasir? What does it mean? One who distributes. Literally, yasir is one who distributes, one who divides. And from this, maisir is used for a game which the Arabs used to play. It's an ancient game that the Arabs used to play. And basically it involved betting. What they would do is that they would slaughter animals and they would divide up the meat into different portions, and they would use arrows, just as people use dice or cards or different things today. And with betting different techniques, they would end up winning different portions of the meat. So maisir is basically gambling. What is it? It's gambling. And because gambling includes distribution of the money that has been put together, so therefore the word maisir is derived from the word yusr. So yas'alunaka anil khamri wal maisir. They ask you about khamr, and what does khamr refer to? Everything that intoxicates a person. Everything that covers and confuses the mind. And they also ask you about maisir. What is maisir? Gambling, betting. And remember that sometimes maisir, yes, it's played in casinos, it's done in big places which are absolutely haram, but sometimes it's also done on the computer screen. Sometimes it is considered very innocent. But eventually, it leads up to actually playing with money, which is something that is haram. Ali radiallahu anhu, he used to say that chess is the maisir of non-Arabs. So it's not just any game that is played with betting involved, or with money that is obtained by people, or with anything material that is obtained by people as a result of winning the game. It could be any game, whether played through cards, or any game that is played with betting involved, or chess, or anything of the sort. So they ask you about khamr and maisir. Qul, say. Meaning, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them that feehima, in them too. In what too? In khamr and maisir, meaning in dealing with them, in participating in them, in partaking in them, there is what? There is ithmun kabirun. There is a big sin. There is a great sin in participating in these two. The word ithmun is from Hamza Thameem, and we know that the word ithm is used for sin, but the word ithm is also used for the punishment of sin. It's not just used for sin, but it's also used for the punishment that is given for sin. For example, it is said, Fulanun athimun. So-and-so is athim, meaning he deserves punishment. He is sinful, meaning he deserves punishment. So in both of these two, there is ithmun kabir, there is great sin. What does it mean by that? There is great sin in indulging in them, and there is also great punishment for indulging in them. There are also great harmful consequences for a person when he indulges in these two things. Now the question is, what is the ithmun kabir? What is the great sin? Or what is the great harm in participating in these two things? If you look at it, if you just consider khamr first of all, not just alcohol but drugs or anything that intoxicates a person, what happens when people get drunk? What happens? They lose control. What do? They're not stable. And in that state of instability, in that state of their intellect being covered, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing, where they're going, who's in front of them, whether it's their mother or their sister or their wife, they have no idea. And sometimes they don't even know what they're saying. People make a fool of themselves about how they're behaving, how they're acting. And sometimes when people drive when they're drunk, what do? They end up in accidents, killing themselves and killing others. So there is ithmun kabir, great sin, in partaking in khamr as well as maisir. Also, if you think about it, if a person is drunk, can he praise Allah? Can he remember Allah? No. Because the word ism is also used for anything that keeps a person away from doing good. So when a person is drunk, when a person is intoxicated, he's not going to remember Allah. He's probably going to miss his salah. He neglects his obligations towards Allah. He talks obscene. He does obscene actions. He insults other people. He humiliates the honor of others. So there is great sin in this. And also, if you think of it, when people are drunk, other people, what do with them? Sometimes they play pranks on them. When people are drunk, others play pranks on them. And when they regain their consciousness, when they wake up after the state of hangover, what happens? Fights issue, leading to enmity, leading to hatred. So fihima ithmun kabir. And as for gambling, as for maisir, what's the great sin in that? What's the great harm in that? Sometimes people, when they're betting, they put in so much money, and if they lose everything, all of their money. What other harm is there? It affects your social life, your family life. People go bankrupt. They don't spend on their families. They're constantly worried about getting their lottery tickets. It reduces the value of working hard to earn money. What else ism is there? It's addictive. People think that next time they will win, next time they will win. And they keep on withdrawing their own money, their own personal money. Or sometimes they steal money. They steal the money of the company that they're working in, the firm that they're working in. And eventually they're in debt. They never win, and they have so much debt on them. And with people losing and winning, so the people who are playing the game, as a result, what happens? One person wins, another loses, and that leads to enmity and fights. And sometimes it goes up to such a huge level. And also we see that a person who indulges in drugs and gambling, he becomes very selfish. He only thinks of himself. He neglects his family. He neglects his values, he neglects his religion, and he spends so much money on purchasing the drugs, on purchasing the alcohol, on betting. You may have heard of stories in which children are neglected, families are neglected. Why? Because the father or the mother, she's drunk, he's drunk, And sometimes children from a very young age, when they're exposed to these things, drugs from the very beginning, zina from the very beginning, they have no haya left in them. So فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Indulging in these two things, there is great sin. There is great sin. Now many times people say, okay, there is sin, but the word haram has not been used. Have you heard of that? Because really, the word haram has not been used in the Quran for khamr and maisir. That is a fact. So people say, okay, the word haram has not been used, therefore it is allowed. Even if it's a lot of sin, I don't care, but it's allowed. However, if you think of it, if an action is ithmun kabir, if an action is a major sin, it's a big sin, how can it be permissible? How is it possible? Remember that any ithm, any sin, any sinful action is haram. And what's the evidence for that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 33, that قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. Say that my Lord has forbidden immoralities, whatever is apparent of them and whatever is concealed, and also sin, وَالْإِثْمَ. So clearly the ayah tells us that قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّي. What has my Lord harrama? Al-ithm. So okay, fine, the word haram has not been used, but clearly it has been stated that these two things, there is great sin in that. And as for sin, there is great punishment. And as for sin, it is haram. And also we think of it, ithm also applies to anything that is a source of punishment. So something that is a source of punishment, how can that be halal? How can that be permissible? So sometimes you don't just have to look at the words that have been used, you have to look at the entire context. What does it mean? So فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. In these two things there is great sin. However, Allah says وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. And there are also many benefits for people. There are also many benefits for people in these two things. Manafi' is a plural of manfa'a. From the root letters noon, fa'ain, nafa'a. What does that mean? To benefit. So manafi', benefits. If you see over here, manafi' is plural. Isn't it? What does that mean? Benefits. And before, ithm was mentioned. And ithm was singular. Ithmun kabir, and on the other hand, manafi'u linnas, many benefits. What does that show? That okay, fine, there could be numerous benefits. The person could say, okay, I'm going to go participate in gambling, I'm going to earn a whole lot of money, and I'm going to donate that to the masjid, for example. I'm going to promote the deen, I'm going to give charity to the poor. You know how they have lottery and everything, and where does the money go? Charity. So there could be many benefits, there could be numerous benefits. However, the ithm is kabir. It is great. It is greater than the manafir. Now what are the benefits in khamr and maisir? What are the benefits in drugs, in alcohol, in wine, and in gambling? Can you think of some benefits? You could win, gain a whole lot of money. Sometimes when people are depressed, when they're very hurt, or when they're suffering from depression, when they want to feel good, what do? They take drugs. So temporarily, it brings them pleasure, it brings them enjoyment, it takes all of their worries away. So sometimes it is used as a cure for some diseases. Business. That sometimes, if you look at it, if one convenience store sells lottery tickets, they're going to get more customers. People are going to come, they're going to buy the lottery tickets, and they're going to end up buying a bottle of water or a pack of cigarettes or something else. So that brings more money. Similarly, if there's a restaurant and alcohol is served over there, what's going to happen? People are going to come, and alcohol sometimes becomes very expensive. So there's a lot of business. People could make a whole lot of money by selling alcohol and by selling lottery tickets and similar things. it brings that feeling of, you know, happiness and that sense of power, that sense of, you know, I can do whatever I want. You go on a vacation, you stay at a hotel, you go to a casino, you feel good. As for those people who say that the word haram has not been used for them, the fact is that indulging in khamr and maisir leads a person to haram. So anything that leads a person to haram is also haram. As for other benefits, sometimes it helps in cooking the food. There's more flavor. When people use alcohol, different types of alcohol, you marinate the food, you deglaze the pan, you do this, you do that. It really makes the food flavorful. And sometimes when you look at all these recipes, you're like, if only I could use that, and you wonder what the alternates are. So there could be many benefits. And the Arabs especially, they would drink alcohol. Why? So that they would be in a state where their mind is not functioning properly. And in that state, they would end up slaughtering their animals and giving them in charity, which they wouldn't otherwise slaughter and give in charity. So when a person is drunk, it makes the coward one more brave. It makes the miser person generous. And it also makes the weak person strong. So there are also many benefits for people in alcohol, in gambling. But the fact is that all of these benefits, they are temporary. They're only for some time. A person gets drunk, he really likes it, he has fun, and then soon that feeling of pleasure, that feeling of enjoyment is over. It passes on. And then he hits reality. Similarly, a person may go to a casino, enjoy a game, and lose all that game, and then later on he hits reality. Oh my God, I lost a whole lot of money. So the benefits of these two are temporary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us over here that wa ithmuhuma, and the sin of them too, is akbaru min naf'ihima, is much greater than the benefit of these two. The sin of the two is greater than the benefit of these two. The punishment of these two is much more severe than the enjoyment of these two. A person could enjoy them in the dunya, but eventually he will suffer punishment which is much more severe, much more intense than the pleasure that a person could have enjoyed in the dunya. Similarly, a person may enjoy temporarily when he is drunk, when he's intoxicated, but soon after he realizes the consequences of his being drunk, which are much more severe, much more hard for him to bear. So وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. And because the sin is more than the benefit, therefore we are expected to make the better choice. And what is that? Leave them, because they have more sin in them. And from this, we learn a general principle of life, that whenever you want to do something or not do something, do this or do that, always compare, always do a comparison. What's the benefit if I do it? And what's the harm if I don't do it? Or what's the benefit if I do it? And what's the harm if I do it? Compare the two, compare the pros and cons. And if there is more benefit, then you should do it. And if there is more harm, then you shouldn't do it. And obviously, anything that Allah does not approve of, anything that Allah does not like, even if it may bring a lot of material benefit to you in the dunya, eventually it is more harmful. It has more harm in it. So therefore, anything that Allah disapproves of, the person should stay away from that. Because the sin, the loss, is greater than the benefit. And we can see that every sin that a person could commit, it may have some enjoyment, some temporary benefit, but in the long run, the harm is much more, in the dunya and in the akhirah. For example, when a person does backbiting, when a person vents out his anger, temporarily he may feel very satisfied. Okay, now I feel good. I vented it out. I've said it out. But at the same time, he has lost a whole lot of good deeds. We know that jealousy, when a person is jealous, what does he do? He starts backbiting, he starts being very upset, he starts to have negative thoughts about someone. But what does jealousy do? When a person is in that feeling, when a person is talking about it, when a person is sharing his feelings, what happens? It feels very good. But jealousy consumes the good deeds of a person, just as fire consumes dry wood. Just imagine, fire consuming dry wood. Is the harm more? Of course it is. But temporarily, at that time, when a person is indulged in the act of sinning, he feels very good, he feels very satisfied. But remember that any sin that may seem very pleasing, that may seem very enjoyable, ultimately, it brings harm to a person. And because it brings harm to a person should stay away from it. So, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. The sin of them too is much greater than the benefit of them too. And as for this ayah, we learn that this ayah is the first command that was given regarding alcohol, regarding intoxicants, in which the effect of this was that the consumption or the participation in gambling, it became limited. Meaning people limited it. They wouldn't do it all the time, they wouldn't do it as much, or they would do it with that feeling of guilt. This is a sinful act. Then the next command came, which was given in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 43, which was that do not approach prayer in the state of intoxication. And then finally, the last hukum was given in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 90, in which clearly all intoxications were made completely haram, because Allah says, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Would you not stop? Are you going to stop now? Which is clear that you better stop, because it is not allowed for you. So we see that although the word haram has not been used, the command came gradually, because we know that the society was indulged in these two wrong actions. They were two major parts of society. And it wasn't possible that just once the command would be given and people would stop immediately. The command came gradually. And when alcohol was made haram, then the punishment for consuming it was also set. So there is punishment for consuming alcohol. It was 40 lashes at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So if a person ever consumed alcohol, he would be given the punishment of 40 lashes. And at the time of Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, it remained 40 lashes. And at the time of Umar radhiyallahu anhu, it was made 80 lashes. Until today, it is 80 lashes. Why? Because as people are more exposed to haram, what happens? They take it more easily. And I think social drinking is okay. So because of this reason, it was increased to 80 lashes. So we see that indulging in these two things, alcohol and gambling, they are not just morally wrong, but they bring harm to a person. They bring harm to a person's family life, to a person's financial life, to a person's social life, and also to a person's spiritual life. Because it takes a person away from deen. It takes a person away from deen. All the time his mind is in what? If he's indulged in, if he's engrossed in gambling, all the time his mind is going to be thinking of that. Just as people who are addicted to checking the stock market, they will have the application on their phone, they will have it on their computer. Every day, all the time, every hour, they're checking, checking, checking. Okay, if they have something to do with it, it makes sense. But then eventually it becomes an addiction. Similar is the case with gambling. If you look at it, so many crimes are related to alcohol and gambling. They're related to drugs and gambling. So many murders, so many thefts, they're all related to this. It leads people to committing so many sins, leaving their family, being rude to people, becoming very arrogant. Remember, it is something that is consumed, and so it covers the senses of a person. Okay? But anything after that, which becomes addictive, which a person cannot leave, which has a similar effect, that would also be, we can say, discouraged. Tobacco or anything like that, whatever it may be, because it becomes addictive. And as we know, as I mentioned to you, that ayah that Allah has forbidden, fawahish and whatever is hidden, whatever is apparent, anything that is indecent, anything that is addictive. And also we learn in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, do not kill yourselves. So anything that leads to physical harm, whether it is smoking or it is drugs or anything like that, eventually leads to a person literally killing himself, that is impermissible. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ, and they ask you as to what they should spend. Now obviously, if you're not going to spend on gambling, if you're not going to spend on alcohol, on drugs, you're going to have a whole lot of money saved. So they ask you, what is it that they should spend? Now this question was also mentioned before. How is this question different from the previous question? The previous question was about what to spend and on who to spend, which is why the answer was, مَا أَنفَقْتُم مِّن خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ. However, this question is about how much to spend. مَا قَدْرُهُ, how much should a person spend? So مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ, what is it that we should spend? قُلْ, say, meaning O Prophet ﷺ, say to them that الْعَفْوَ, spend that which is excess, spend that which is surplus, extra. The word afu is from the root letters ayn fawel, and as you know that the word afu actually means forgiveness, pardon. Fa'fu, wasfahu, forgive, pardon, overlook. So afu is used for forgiveness, but literally the word afu is used for kathra and fadl. It is used for the abundance of something, and when something is surplus, it is extra. It is said, قَدْ عَفَى الْقَوْمِ, meaning the people, they increased in their numbers. قَدْ عَفَى, عَفَى الْقَوْمِ. What does it mean? That the qawm, the people, they increased in their numbers. They became more. So عَفُ is used for kathra, for abundance, and for fadl, for surplus. It is also said that عَفُ is maysur. What does it mean by maysur? Meaning that which is easy, that which is convenient. For example, it is said, خُذْ مَا عَفَاكَ, take whatever that you can with ease, with convenience, without any force, without any compulsion, without any coercion. Just take it easily, whatever that you can. Now sometimes you go somewhere and you're forced to eat everything. So خُذْ مَا عَفَاكَ means take whatever that you want to eat, take whatever that you feel comfortable, without any force, without any compulsion, without any coercion. So af has three meanings. What are they? First of all, forgiveness. Secondly, kathra and fadl. And thirdly, maysur. I will start using more and more of Arabic words so that you become familiar with them. And you will notice, inshallah, by the end of the course, I will not even translate many of the words and you will know what they mean. But that can only happen once we get into this habit. I will translate once or twice, and then inshallah I will stick to the Arabic terms. So they ask you as to what they should spend. Tell them, spend afwun. Now what does it mean by spend afwun? This is understood in several ways. First of all, it has been said that spend that which is excess. Spend that which is beyond your needs, because it's extra, surplus, fadl. So for example, if you have 10 hijab or 10 abaya, for example, I'm just giving you an example, you can survive on 8, you can survive on 6. What is extra? The 2, the 4. Similarly, a person has 3 cars. He only uses 1, his wife uses 1, his daughter who used to live with him used to use a third one, but now she's gone and that third car is just sitting at home. It's extra. Similarly, you have a house and you have some furniture in it. You used to have a table or a bed and it didn't meet your requirements anymore. So what did you do? You went and bought another one. So now you have 2 tables. Can you work at 2 tables at a time? You can't. So you used to have 1, but now you have an extra table. Similarly, you have 5 bags, 5 purses. You saw a really nice one, so you bought that as well. Now you have 6. And the one that you used to before, you haven't used it in like 2 years. And you don't think you're going to use it again. So what is it? Extra. So af is anything that is extra. You're not using it anymore. You don't need it anymore. It's just sitting and decaying, sitting and rotting in your house. And if we look at it, there are so many things that we own that are like this. We don't need them. We don't use them. Why? Because they're old, or they don't meet our requirements anymore, or we don't like them anymore. So they ask you, what thing should we spend? How much should we spend? What are they told? Spend that which is extra. Spend that which is beyond your needs. And this is also understood as that which is beyond the needs of your family, yourself. So for example, a person spends about $100 on grocery every week. For example, that's what he needs. That is the amount that he needs to bring groceries for himself and for his family. But he makes a whole lot of money from which he can spare $50 for the grocery of another family. If he gives that $50, are his needs still going to be met? Of course. So spend that which is extra, meaning out of the surplus of the needs of your own and your family. Secondly, it has been said, from af meaning maysur, what is maysur? Easy, comfortable, convenient. So what does it mean by that? That spend that which you can give comfortably. Spend that which you can give easily. It is not hard for you to give it. It is not hard for you to live without it. If you give that away, you will not become needy. If you give that away, you're not going to become poor. If you give it away, it's not going to harm you in any way. You can easily live without it. So spend that which is extra. And tell me something, is it important to spend that which is extra? Is it important? Why? You had old furniture, or you had old clothes, you don't use them anymore, you don't wear them anymore, and then you go buy new clothes, you go buy new furniture. Is your place going to become cluttered? Is it? Yes. Are you going to have no room left in your closet? Yes. Is it going to make your life difficult? Yes. Are there other poor people out there in the world who need that? Yes. There are many people out there who need that. Not just in Africa, not just in Pakistan, but even in your own country, even in your own city, even in your own community. There are people who need that. And sometimes, you know, you could have something extra which you don't use anymore, you don't need anymore, and it's possible that it comes in use of another person who's not really poor, but it could benefit them. It could be of use to them. But if you keep it saying, no, it looks bad if I give it to them, you can just ask them. You could just ask them. And it's just going to sit at your house, it's going to decay, it's going to rot. Eventually, what's going to happen? It's going to go in the dump. And many times people don't throw these things themselves. When they pass away, then their children throw those things away. I have seen with my own eyes people who have collected clothes, who have collected decoration pieces and old curtains and old furniture for so long, for years and years, and they died, and their children are the ones who threw them away. Why? Because they had no value for them. And had they been given at the right time to other people, maybe it would have helped some people. But by the time they were thrown out, they were covered in fungus. They weren't usable anymore at all. And we learn from the hadith that once a group of people came and met the Prophet ﷺ, and the signs of poverty were very visible on them. They were very poor. And the Prophet ﷺ started saying that whoever has an extra shawl, he should give that away. Whoever has an extra, different things he mentioned, one thing after the other, to the point that Sahaba thought that we're not allowed to have anything that is extra. That is what they thought. So they ask you about what they should spend, tell them to spend that which is afu. Tell them to spend that which is extra. As I mentioned that hadith to you earlier about the person who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I have a dinar. What did he say? Spend it on yourself. I have another one. Okay, spend it on your spouse, on your child, and so on and so forth. So if you have extra, spend. We learn from a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, that start with yourself, and grant it some charity. Many times people are focused on just spending everything that they have on others, and they neglect themselves. So you shouldn't even go to such an extreme. Start with yourself, grant it some charity, not all of it, some of it. If anything remains, then spend it on your family. If anything remains, then spend it on your relatives. If anything remains, then spend it like this and like that. What does it mean by like this and like that? Meaning on various charitable purposes. Wherever you find the need, spend it there. And we know that af means forgiveness. Sometimes we cannot spend money. We don't have things to give. But other times, we can forgive. Sometimes we can forgive people. We can forgive them for the mistakes that they make, because they're also human. Maybe they don't realize. So, what should you spend? Afwun. Spend that which is extra. Remember that if a person earns any money through haram, he cannot give that in charity. Because Allah is tayyib, and He accepts only that which is tayyib. He accepts only that which is clean and pure. So you can't go gamble and make a whole lot of money and build a masjid with that money. Why is this coming in the same ayah? The connection basically is that when a person does not indulge in these things anymore, then he has extra money. And when he stays away from bad habits, then he has extra money. And also, if you look at it, when a person indulges in drugs, in alcohol, then he becomes very self-centered. He becomes very selfish. All of his money he spends on himself, on his wine, on his drugs, on his gambling. So over here we're being told, extra money, if you have an extra dollar, don't go buy a lottery ticket. Spend it in the way of Allah. Many times when people are, you know, for example, they're smoking or they're addicted to drugs, a lot of their money goes into that. And once they quit, what happens is save a lot of money. And many people who have quit smoking or have quit drugs, that money that they have saved by not spending it on drugs, they have used it in a way that is positive, in a way that is helping other people as well. The question is, are you not allowed to save money for your family? Because over here we're being told to spend that which is extra. Remember that when you save for your family, why do you save? There's always a reason. For example, for your children, for their education. Similarly, for you want to buy a house, or you know that you will need a bigger car in a few years. So you save for a reason. Why? In order to meet the needs of your family. And we learn from the hadith that start with yourself and grant it some charity. If anything remains, then spend it on your family. So saving for the benefit of your family is part of spending on the family. However, we should have a balance. That all of the money that we save should not just go in the savings account. It should also go to help those in need. It should also be spent on the needy. Because then again, a person becomes very selfish. He's saving every dollar, every penny, every cent. Why? So that he can buy a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger that. He neglects the needs of those who are needy then. So balance is good in everything. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Thus does Allah clearly explain to you the verses. What does it mean by the verses over here? The revelations, the commands that Allah has given, the instructions that Allah has given. And what does it mean by كَذَلِكَ, like that? That just how He has explained over here to you about Khamr and Maisir, just how He has explained over here to you about what to spend, similarly, Allah explains to you other commands of His as well. In what way? That He tells you about the benefit, about the loss, and He leaves it to you to decide. Like over here, Khamr and Maisir, they asked, and the answer was not, it's haram. Literally, the answer could have been, it's haram. Two words. Huwa haram. Khalas. And the story would have been finished. But how did Allah explain? this is the benefit, this is the loss is more, you decide. So كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So that you will reflect. تَتَفَكَّرُونَ is from فَكَفْرَ. And فِكْر, فَكَّرَ يُفَكِّرُ, it means to think, to reflect upon something, to ponder upon something. And تَفَكَّر is basically to ponder upon something with attention, to really pay attention to it, to really concentrate, put some time into it, not just passively, but give some time, do research, look at this, look at that, discuss. This is what tafakkur is. And it is also to reflect on the different aspects of something. It is to reflect on the different aspects of something. For example, when we read the command about the khamr and maisir, we looked at the different aspects, how it affects a person morally, how it affects a person financially, how it affects a person in his social life. So these are the different aspects. How it affects his religion. This is what tafakkur is. That you don't just look at one aspect, but you give some time, you put in some effort, you pay some attention, and you reflect on the different aspects. So Allah explains His ayat to you in this way so that you can reflect, you can ponder, and then you can come to the conclusion yourself. فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. In dunya and the akhirah. Now فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ is directly connected with تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. How? That you give thought to the matters of dunya and akhirah. That you don't just look at the temporary benefit of the dunya, but you also look at the consequence of that action in the hereafter. So Allah explains the commands to us in this manner, so that we look at the benefit of dunya, we look at the benefit of akhirah, we look at the loss of dunya, we look at the loss of akhirah, both of them. Don't focus on just one, focus on both. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And as a result of this reflection, what should you do? Do that which is in your favor. Do that which is in your best interest. So when you compare the two, when you compare the benefit of dunya, when you compare the benefit of the akhirah, what do we learn? That the benefit of akhirah is much more than the benefit of dunya. The loss of akhirah is much more than the loss of dunya. So a person should give priority to what? To the akhirah and not the dunya. So even if there is a lot of benefit in khamr and maisir, still a person should not take that. A person should not participate in that. Even if there may seem apparent loss in spending that which is af, still a person should spend that which is af, because there is benefit for a person in the akhirah. فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So a person should look at the benefits and the loss of both dunya and akhirah. And when a person reflects and he realizes that وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, the hereafter is better and more lasting, therefore it should be given preference. Then Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَ. And they ask you about the orphans. Who asks you about the orphans? Again, the companions. Those people especially who were looking after the orphans. Those especially who were looking after the orphans. So they ask you about the orphans. What about the orphans? We learn that when certain verses were revealed, the Sahaba became very concerned. Which verses were they? For example, there is one in Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 10, that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَصْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Indeed, those who devour the property of the orphans unjustly are only consuming into their bellies fire, and they will be burned in a blaze. Another verse in Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 34, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ. And do not approach the orphan's property except in a way that is best, until he reaches maturity. So when these verses were revealed, the Sahaba became very concerned that the property of the orphans, the money of the orphans, is with them in our house, in our household. And sometimes what happens? That their money gets mixed up with ours. Their stuff gets mixed up with ours. Their food gets mixed with ours. And unintentionally we end up using their things. Just imagine if there's somebody else living in your house. Won't you end up using some of their things? For example, people who are living together in a hostel or something, when they're sharing the bedroom, when they're sharing the kitchen, when they're sharing the washroom, what happens? They end up using small things of each other. Because you're living in the same place. So similarly, when this was happening with the orphans, the Sahaba got very concerned that a person who devours the property of an orphan unjustly is actually consuming fire into his stomach. So they got very concerned. And the result of this was that they separated their money from the orphan's money, to the point that they separated their food from the orphan's food. And sometimes the food of the orphan was bought by his own money, and the orphan would not eat it himself, the one who was taking care of him would also not eat it. And eventually what would happen? The food would get spoiled. Just imagine, if you're living in the same place, and you go buy milk for yourself. One person buys a liter of milk for himself. And let's say he doesn't like having cereal, he only uses that milk for tea. Isn't that milk going to expire? It is going to expire. But the people who are living with him, they say, no, it doesn't belong to me, it's not mine, I'm not going to use it. Okay, you shouldn't use it because it's not yours. That is correct. However, when such restrictions are put, then what happens? Life becomes difficult and things get wasted. So when this happened, obviously there were a lot of problems. Life became very difficult. So then they came to the Prophet ﷺ asking that, what should we do? To what extent are we allowed to mix our affairs, to mix our property, to share our property? To what extent is it allowed? So qul say, meaning, O Prophet ﷺ, you say to them that islahun, reformation, lahum, for them, khayrun, is better. Islah is from the root letter sad lamha, and as you know, that salah is used for that which is good and proper, and islah is to improve something, to put something in order. So islahu lahum khayr. What does it mean by this? Meaning to look after the property of the orphan, to promote the best interest of the orphan, and in that process, what's going to happen? His money is going to be in your house, his property is going to be in your house, and as a result, you might end up using some of it. So islah, meaning looking after their property, managing their affairs, improving their affairs, it is better. Better than what? Better than leaving their affairs unattended. Better than leaving their things to decay. Just imagine, you know, if there's an orphan and he inherits some things from his family or from his father, it could be some food, it could be anything. And as a child, he's not going to use those things, many of those things. Right? He's not going to use many of those things as a child. So are those things just going to be left there to rot, to decay, to get spoiled? No. For example, a child has inherited a house with the furniture inside. Can he use all that furniture? Can he use all the toiletries? He cannot. So are you going to say, no, they belong to him, we're not going to touch it, we're not going to use it? No. Allah says, إِصْلَاحُ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. If you use it, if you do it properly, provided that you do it in the interest of the orphan, it is better than leaving those things. So it is, the best thing is to work honestly for the best interest of the orphans, to look after their affairs. وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ, and if you mingle with them, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ, then they're your brothers. تُخَالِطُوهُمْ is from the root letters خَالَنْطَ, خَلْط. And what does خَلْط mean? To mix, to blend things together. So if you mix with them, what does it mean by that? That in joint living, in joint management of property, if you mix your funds, your money, your food, your property with theirs, because the situation demands that. You will not go buy an extra refrigerator. You will not go buy an extra milk jug. If you mix your affairs with them, then what's the ruling? How should you deal with it? فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. Then they are your brothers. What does it mean by this, that they are your brothers? The same rule would apply to them as you would apply to your own brother. For example, when you're living in the same house as siblings, the milk, you can have it, and your brother can have it. The rice, you can have it, your brother can have it. And even if, you know, your brother lives separately and you live separately, if you go to your brother's house, can you not use the food? Of course you can. He's your brother. If he comes to your house, can he not use your stuff? Of course he can. As long as it's within reasonable means. So, وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. If you mix your affairs with them, then they're your brothers. Meaning there's no harm. You don't have to keep separate dinner plates for them, separate cutlery for them, separate soap bars for them. No. Life will become very difficult. But remember that وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ. Allah knows who الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ. Allah knows the one who mixes the affairs for the purpose of fasad and the one who mixes the affairs for the purpose of islah. Allah knows your intention. Allah knows your niyyah. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ. And if Allah willed, لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ. He would have made it very difficult for you. He could have put you in great difficulty. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah is mighty and wise. لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ is from the root letters عَيْن نُون تَ. عَيْن نُون تَ. عَنَت. And عَنَت is to be in distress or hardship. Basically, the word عَنَت is used for a bone that breaks, that had been previously broken and then mended. So just imagine a person fractures his arm a second time. He fractured it before, and then he fractures it again. This is what anat basically is. And what happens when a person breaks a bone again? What happens then? It's very painful. It's more painful sometimes. Sometimes the fracture is much worse, and sometimes the repair is more difficult. It is more impossible. So anat is to be in distress, to be in hardship, and it is to force someone to do something which is difficult for them to. Just imagine a person with a broken bone. Can they walk easily? Can they do things easily? No. It becomes very difficult for them. And the word anat is also used for making the situation so difficult for a person that there is fear or risk of destruction or falling into crime. That, for example, a person is exposed to alcohol all the time, or he is exposed to wrong things all the time. What's going to happen? Eventually he's going to fall into crime. So if Allah willed, He could have made this so difficult for you. How? By making the mixing of the affairs prohibited upon you. And if it was prohibited upon you to mix your affairs while living under the same roof, then what would happen? Drinking a sip of their milk would be haram. Taking a teaspoon of their sugar would be haram. Just imagine, life would become so difficult. If Allah wanted, He could have made it difficult for you. Because Allah is Aziz and He is Hakim, He is mighty and He is wise. But because He is kind towards you, therefore He has made things easy for you. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not overburden a person more than what he can bear. So this shows to us the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That every command that He has given us, it is for our own benefit. It is for our own favor. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses.
يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما ويسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل العفو كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون في الدنيا والآخرة ويسألونك عن اليتامى قل إصلاح لهم خير وإن تخالطوهم فإخوانكم والله يعلم المفسد من المصلح ولو شاء الله لأعنتكم إن الله عزيز حكيم.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.